If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, I want to draw your attention to the Bibles that should be under the seat there in front of you. You can grab one of those. You can use the table of contents if you need. There's not a thing in the world wrong with that. And find Luke chapter 1. Today, we are starting a new adventure through Luke's gospel. We'll spend the next year or so on and off, walking through Luke's gospel together. It's been several years since we've studied a gospel. We went through the gospel of John, the last gospel that we went through. But it's been several years, and it's good for us and important for us to consistently be confronted with the truth of Jesus, the story of Jesus and his life, his words, and his works that are recorded for us in these four gospels that we have in the New Testament. If you were here back in December, you know we actually started this study during Christmas time. We looked and used Luke's version of the Christmas story as he records it in Luke 1 and 2 for our Christmas sermon series, our Advent sermon series. And so we're not going to go back and talk about that again. We're just going to pick up where we left off, which will be a little bit of chapter 1 as we get into the introduction of the book of the gospel. And then we're going to look at the end of chapter 2 together today. So we'll start in Luke chapter 1, the first few verses. We have a long way to go today, so let's just jump right in. And we're going to read the first four verses of Luke chapter 1. And I would ask if you are physically able, if you will stand again with me as we read from the Word of God together. This is the Bible, and we stand as we read from it. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Luke, our brother, writes this under the inspiration of the Spirit. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Luke's gospel gives us certainty about Jesus. We can be certain about the Savior. That'll be the theme of the book that we'll think about as we walk through the gospel together. And particularly, Luke gives us certainty today that Jesus was a remarkable boy. Luke's gospel gives us certainty about Jesus, and he gives us certainty that Jesus was a remarkable boy. So we're going to look at these passages together, and I want us to notice two things this morning, two stops that we're going to make as we work through these passages from Luke's gospel. First of all, let's think about this. Luke wrote with a purpose. Luke wrote with a purpose. Now, whenever you study a book of the Bible, it's important for you to identify the purpose of the book. What's the author's purpose in writing the book? Whether that be God, the one divine author, or the human author that he inspires to write his book. Most of the time, the purpose of the book is easy to find if you look for it. Sometimes it's hard to find, but most of the time it's easy to find if you do some looking for it. Luke's purpose is very easy. He starts the book off with it. He wants us to start his book knowing exactly what he's trying to accomplish. And so in the intro here, these verses that we read, the first four verses of the book, it's one big long sentence, all four verses. And this one long sentence is organized around these two words or two phrases. The first one's in chapter 1, and if you underline or highlight your Bible, I would encourage you to underline this, but you can underline the word inasmuch in verse 1, and then in verse 3, it seemed good to me. Inasmuch and it seemed good to me. We're going to look at each of these phrases and what he means by each. First of all, let's think about inasmuch. Look there in verse 1. It says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. So Luke is building upon a foundation. There's a precedent here. He's not the first one to write a narrative about Jesus' life and works. There have been others that have endeavored to compile a narrative, and he's building upon that foundation. Luke wrote somewhere around the early to mid 60s AD, best we can tell. And so he most certainly knew about Mark's gospel. He probably also knew about Matthew's gospel. And there were likely other written and oral versions of the gospel story that had been passed around. Those have been lost to history, but certainly there were some other written and oral versions that were not considered inspired and included in the New Testament. And so he's acknowledging that others have tried to compile this narrative about the things accomplished among us. Notice that he says, these things have been accomplished among us. Now, what does Luke mean when he says the things that are accomplished among us? Well, Luke answers that question at the beginning of the book of Acts. Now, you may know this if you know your Bible, that Luke and Acts are two volumes. They're a two-volume set. And they both go together. They're both written by Luke. And so at the beginning of the book of Acts, he tells us what the point, what he wrote about in the first book, the gospel. And both Luke and Acts are written to the same guy, a guy named Theophilus. We'll talk more about him in just a moment. But Luke says this in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, he says, in the first book, that's the gospel, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So according to this little verse, the first verse of the book of Acts, the gospel is about everything that Jesus began to do and teach. So in the gospel, Luke is writing about the things that Jesus did and taught while he was on the earth. Now notice also he says that these things were accomplished among us. He's including his readers, including Theophilus and himself, when he says this. These things have been accomplished among us, verse 1. Now, what's interesting about this is that Luke was not an eyewitness. He didn't see the things that Jesus did with his own two eyes. But he says that they were accomplished among us. And he also includes his readers. Even though we are not eyewitnesses and Theophilus was not an eyewitness, these things are accomplished among us. So what I think Luke means when he says that is this. Jesus is still accomplishing things. He accomplished things among us when he first came and did his work and taught and lived his life. But even today, he was at work in Luke's life, he was at work in Theophilus' life, and he's at work in our life, continuing to accomplish things among us and in us through all that Jesus is doing. But even though Luke wasn't an eyewitness and Theophilus wasn't an eyewitness, there were eyewitnesses, and he mentions those. There in verse 2, he says, just as those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. So they are eyewitnesses. There are what we might call OG ministers of the word, some of these first ones that were part of the first group there. He certainly is thinking about the 120 on the day of Pentecost that we learn about in Acts chapter 1. He's also probably thinking about the 500 or so that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. These eyewitnesses, these first Christians, they saw what Jesus did. Certainly he's talking about the apostles who were the leaders, who were the leaders of the group. And they were the first ones that proclaimed the good news of Jesus. And then after they proclaimed, there have been many, including some of those eyewitnesses, that have worked to write down a narrative. And so Luke has also decided to write down a narrative. So that leads us to the next little phrase in verse 3. Inasmuch, he's building off of this precedent, this foundation. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time, to write an orderly account for you, Theophilus. Now, what does he mean by an orderly account? I think Luke means that he is trying to write something that is researched and that is organized. Now, it wasn't necessarily in chronological order. He takes some liberty with the chronological order at times. We'll see that as we go through the book. But it is researched and it is organized. The Bible tells us that Luke was a physician. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Luke was a physician, medical doctor. And so he was educated. And he understood what it meant to be educated. And he wanted to have a researched, organized version of this story. He was a missionary companion to the Apostle Paul. He knew the Apostle Peter. He probably knew Mark and Matthew also. He had followed these events for several years, he says there in verse 3. And clearly, Luke had access to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Because there are a couple of very specific things that he mentions that are unique to his gospel and not found in other gospels that seem to have come from Mary. And he has this little phrase, in fact, we'll see this phrase here in just a minute, that Mary treasured all these things, pondered them in her heart. So we can tell that he's talked with Mary. She's one of his sources. And he relied on these other gospel sources. And Luke's gospel is the longest in the New Testament. And the collection of writings of Luke and Acts that were both written by Luke the physician are the longest piece of material in the New Testament that comes from one author. So he's thorough, he's researched, and he's organized. And he writes to this man named Theophilus. I've mentioned him already a time or two. The name Theophilus means beloved of God. And it sounds like Theophilus is a Christian, but he's a Christian that's struggling with assurance and doubts. He's been taught things, he believes the things about Jesus, but he needs a little bit more certainty and assurance. And I think that's true of all of us at some point. We all believe, but we have moments of struggle and doubt. And we need some assurance. We need to be sure of things. It seems like Theophilus is looking at Jesus and his followers, and he notices that they receive a ton of rejection and hostility. Jesus received rejection. His followers are receiving rejection and hostility. And the Jewish people, who were the old covenant people of God, the old covenant chosen people of God, they are overwhelmingly rejecting Jesus and his followers. Now, of course, we know that a lot of those first followers were Jewish, and plenty of Jewish people do follow Jesus and have followed Jesus. But overwhelmingly, the Jewish people have rejected it. So, if the old covenant people of God have rejected it, and Jesus is faced with such hostility, and his followers are faced with such hostility and rejection, is this really the real religion? Is this really the real way, the true way to follow the one true God? If it's the real religion of the one true God, then why is there so much hostility? Another question that Theophilus seemed to have was about the Gentiles. Can the Gentiles really be an equal part of this new community? Again, the Jews were the old covenant people of God, but in this new covenant community, can the Gentiles really be a part of it? And so Luke's gospel is clearly angled toward Gentiles. Now, certainly it was written to Jews also, but it is angled toward Gentiles. Theophilus was most likely a Gentile, and he was probably a Gentile God-fearer. He would have been a Gentile that followed the ways of Judaism before Jesus and the day of Pentecost, and Jesus completed all the things that he did to bring about the new covenant. And then he became a Christian, kind of like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. But Luke, the physician, best we can tell, Luke, the physician, was also a Gentile. And also probably one of these God-fearers that then became a Christian. Again, I want you to think about Colossians chapter 4. You can go and read Colossians 4, verses 11 to 14 later today. That can be your homework. But in Colossians chapter 4, it indicates clearly that Luke was a Gentile. Paul mentions the companions that he had that were Jews of the circumcision. And then a few verses later, he mentions Luke the physician. So Theophilus has been taught. He believes, verse 4, but he needs to know for sure. And we also need to know for sure. We need certainty and assurance that this is the real way of the one true God. And so Luke writes this for us so that we may all be certain. Look there in verse 4. He's written an orderly account, verse 4, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Everything about Jesus is true. It's real. It happened. You can believe it. Not only can you believe it, you should believe it. It is the one true way of the one true God. There were eyewitnesses. We have the accounts of the eyewitnesses. There are historical details that Luke's going to include so that you can know certain historical moments when things happened. All of this is true. And you can believe it. And God will transform your life. The Savior. And Luke writes so that we can have certainty. Now, the first thing that Luke wanted us to be certain about was what? Well, it was Jesus' birth, what we looked at during Christmas. Chapter 1 and 2, most of chapter 2, is all about Jesus' amazing, remarkable, miraculous conception and birth. And his conception and birth coincided with the remarkable birth of his cousin, John, who's the forerunner, John the Baptist. We looked at that at Christmas. And so we're going to skip over that to the next thing Luke wants us to be certain about. And that's this. Jesus was a remarkable boy. Jesus lived life as a child. And we get a glimpse into his childhood to know for certain that Jesus was a remarkable boy. So secondly, let's look at this. Be certain that Jesus was a remarkable boy. If you will, flip over a page or two to Luke chapter 2, and I want to read these verses, verses 41 to 52, and we'll consider this account that Luke gives us from Jesus' childhood. Luke chapter 2, verse 41, the Bible says this. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. In the group, they went a day's journey. But when they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. Verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So Luke wants us to be certain about Jesus' childhood. And he gives us this amazing little text. This passage is the only passage in all of the Bible that gives us a glimpse of Jesus as a child. We have his birth. We see him as a 12-year-old boy. This is the only moment. And then the rest that we have recorded about Jesus' life is when he's 30, when his ministry begins, and up to the point that he dies on the cross and rises again and then ascends to heaven. So let's highlight the setting, the tension, the climax, the resolution of what's happening here in this little account in Luke chapter 2. Now, I want you to be prepared. I got some sub-points today, okay? I got 2 points, but I got sub-points, all right? So, let's look at these. First of all, Jesus and his family went to worship. Jesus and his family went to worship. Luke tells us here that Jesus and his mother Mary and his earthly father Joseph went to Jerusalem when Jesus was 12 years old to celebrate the Passover. But they did this every year. It was their custom. Every year they went and celebrated the feast of the Passover. They traveled to Jerusalem from Nazareth with a group. And it was probably a large group of friends and family because it was dangerous to travel. They would have went together as they go to Jerusalem. Now, what I think Luke wants us to see is that Joseph and Mary were faithful Jews. They were God-fearing Jews. They believed God's word. They wanted to follow the Torah. They wanted to obey it. So, in Jesus' early years, when he was a child, he was helped by his parents' faithfulness to do all that he was supposed to do and all that he had to do to live a sinless life. Even as a child, the Lord used the faithfulness of his parents to have him participate in worship and do things that the law told him to do. And here we see every year they go to the Passover and Jesus worships his heavenly Father. So Jesus and his family went to worship. But then something goes wrong. Jesus is missing. Jesus comes up missing. So they spend a week at the Passover and they're at the feast and then they head back home to Nazareth. They assumed Jesus is somewhere in the large group, but after they get to looking for him, he's not there. Jesus is missing. This is like a first century version of Home Alone. Maybe there was another kid that had the same kind of hat Jesus had or something when they were looking for him, and they just assumed that he was in the group. Jesus was a boy. He probably had been playing with the boys at certain points, hanging out with his cousins. They just assumed that he was part of this group with some other family members. They went a day's journey from Jerusalem, and then they said, "Hey, have you seen Jesus? I haven't seen Jesus for... Does anybody know where Jesus is?" "Like, I don't know where Jesus is. I thought he was with you." "I don't know. I thought he was with you." And then they get to looking, and they can't find Jesus. He's missing. Now, you might imagine Mary kind of sitting up and going, "Jesus!" You know? So it's a first century Home Alone. They are in great distress. Look there in verse 48. It says that the parents said that they had been searching in great distress. So you might imagine that they were afraid, they were frantic, they were worried. I mean, think about how you would feel if your child was missing. It'd be a difficult situation. And they search and they search and they search. Now, I want you to notice here, and again, if you are the kind of person that underlines or highlights in your Bible, you can underline how many times the word search is mentioned. Verse 44, they began to search for him. Verse 45, they went to Jerusalem searching for him. Verse 49, Mary says that they've been searching in great distress. And then Jesus mentions in his question, "Why were you searching? Why were you looking for me?" So they had searched and searched and searched. They traveled the day's journey back to Jerusalem and searched some more. Where could Jesus be? Where could Jesus be? He's probably scared, hungry, maybe cold. He's probably caught in some alley somewhere. Maybe some robbers, some criminals gotten a hold of him. Where could Jesus be? He's missing. But on the third day, Jesus is found. Jesus is found. So they go back to Jerusalem and they look for him and they find him in the temple. Now, I don't think this was the first place that they looked. Seems to me that they were looking in other places and then they found Jesus in the temple, not expecting him to be there. Perhaps they thought that the temple was a place of benevolence, you might say, and it was a good place for a kid to go and find some help, find some shelter when they were lost and in need, kind of like a church would hopefully be a place where a person could go and find shelter in a moment when they really needed it. But it didn't seem like they were expecting him to be there, because when they get there, they're kind of astonished and surprised at what's going on. But there's Jesus in the temple, sitting with the teachers like a disciple. He has a posture of learning. He's learning. He's listening. He's asking questions. And the Bible says that the teachers were amazed, verse 47. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and at his answers. They were amazed at what was coming from the boy's mouth and mind and heart as he was interacting with the teachers. Has there ever been a time when you've been talking with a little kid, small child, and they say something and it's like amazing? You're like, how do you even know this? And something comes out of their mouth and you're like, You know, I can't even believe that you would even be thinking about that or know that. That happens from time to time, and we have experiences like that. So multiply this moment, I think, by like 1,000 or maybe more. Like, this is a remarkable boy. He's unlike any other. These great teachers of the law are amazed at what he knows, and they're shocked by what he's saying. This is a remarkable boy. The Bible also says that his parents were astonished at all this. His parents were astonished and amazed to find him there. But Mary, like many other mothers throughout human history, she's one part relieved and she's one part mad as fire. She's about to give this boy a piece of her mind, you know what I'm saying? Well, you've been drifting off like this. What's going on? And she's about to yank a chain. But in her moment of scolding and correcting, as she's about to let the boy have it, she actually ends up being the one that receives correction from the boy. In her moment of scolding and correcting, she is the one who receives the correction. And so Mary learns that Jesus, in fact, was never lost. Jesus was never actually lost. Now, Mary says what many parents have said throughout human history. What were you thinking? What were you doing? Why would you treat us this way? Look in verse 48. Why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. You better explain yourself, young man. Drifting off like that. We've been looking everywhere, worried to death. You over here chilling in the temple? But Jesus looks at her and asks the question, why? Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know where I would be? Why were you looking for me? Don't you know where I must be? And what we see here is that Jesus was not afraid. He was not lost. He wasn't rebellious. He wasn't foolish. He wasn't being mischievous. He didn't disobey. His parents assumed that he was in the group, but he actually went to the temple. He wasn't in the group. He was in his father's house, and he was learning his father's word. This is where he must be. In fact, some translations in verse 49, instead of using the word must, it uses the word necessary. It was necessary, Jesus says, for him to be in his father's house. This is what we often call a divine necessity. That God had a plan he was working out in Jesus' life, and there were things that he had to do as part of that plan. It was necessary that I be in my father's house. Now notice how Luke uses the word father in these verses. Verse 48, Mary says, behold, your father and I have been searching for you. Verse 49, Jesus says, didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? His mother and his earthly father were searching for him to take him back home to Nazareth, to his earthly father's house. They were searching for him to take him back to his father's house, but Jesus was already in his father's house. And Jesus understood who his real father was. It was his heavenly father, and he was in his father's house. Now think back with me for a minute. When you were 12. Maybe some of you can just barely remember it. Maybe some of you remember when you were 12 really well. Some of you are 12, I'm sure. Think back at the moment when you were 12. Did you know what you wanted to be when you grew up? Every kid has a dream, has a fantasy, has a thought about what they want to be when they grow up. I wanted to be, the only thing I ever remember wanting to be as a kid was an archaeologist. Somebody that dug up old stuff, or maybe a paleontologist that dug up dinosaur bones or things like that. Now, think, what did you want to be at 12? What did you want to be when you grew up? Did your life actually play out that way? The answer to that is probably no. There are a few firemen who maybe dreamed of being a fireman when they were kids. But most of the time, our life doesn't play out the way that we think it will when we are 12. Now think about this also. Imagine you are a 12-year-old child and you get separated from your parents for 3 days. How would you have handled being away from your parents for 3 days? Now, you probably would have spent some of it just exactly like the movie Home Alone. You know, eating ice cream and enjoying and partying and thinking you're living the best life. But at some point, you're going to get afraid, sad, unsettled, not sure what to do. How would you have responded as a 12-year-old being alone in the city, separated from your parents? But what we notice here about Jesus is that he was never lost. Jesus knew exactly who his true father was. He was with his father. He trusted his father. He knew that his father would watch over him. He knew who he was. He knew who he was going to be. He knew even in this moment what he must do to be about his father's business. This is a remarkable boy. Unlike any other, even when he was 12. So Jesus was never lost. And the last thing that we think about here is knowing. If you know, you know. That's essentially what Jesus says. If you know, you know. Mary and Joseph should have known. They should have understood, but they didn't. Look there with me in verse 50. It says, "And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them." And also we hear this ringing out in Jesus' question, "Did you not know?" Verse 49, they should have known, but they didn't know, and they didn't understand. And so Luke says that they instructed Jesus to come home to Nazareth with them. And Jesus was submissive. He obeyed. He wasn't a rebellious kid, a disobedient kid. He was sinless. So kids, wake up. Now's your time. I want you to listen to this. Jesus obeyed his parents. You should obey your parents. Jesus honored his parents because he was sinless. We ought to honor our parents also. But this gospel was written and given to us so that we might know what Mary and Joseph didn't know at the time. Luke wrote this down so that we might know, and you might know, what Mary and Joseph didn't know at the time, but they did know down the road. Jesus is God in human flesh. Jesus is the divine Son. And this was apparent even when he was 12. He was an amazing and an astonishing, sinless young boy. But even though he was remarkable and amazing as a boy, Jesus was in fact a real boy. He was a human being. He was a real human being. Luke gives us two summaries of Jesus' growth and development in chapter 2. One that we read, look there with me in verse 52, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." The other one, if you notice, is in verse 40 of chapter 2. "And the child," talking about Jesus, "grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." These two summary phrases, these two summaries, sound a lot like one that talks about John the Baptist. Look at the end of chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 80. This is about John the Baptist. "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." Now, he's using similar wording to talk about John the Baptist's growth and development and Jesus' growth and development. We've talked about this before. And the point is this. Although he was the sinless Son of God in human flesh, Jesus was a real human being. Fully and truly God, fully and truly man. He is like us in every way so that, as the author of Hebrews says, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. He is like us in every way except without sin. And in his human nature, Jesus grew and he gained understanding and favor. Even his relationship with his heavenly Father grew as Jesus grew. Now, his relationship with the Father in the divine nature was always perfect. But as Jesus was living out in the human nature, he grew and developed, even with his relationship with the Father, as we grow in our relationship with God, because he lived the human life for us, like us, in every way. And since Jesus is our Savior and became like us in every way, including when he was a boy, when he was 12, in those childhood years, we can live our lives for the glory of God. Since Jesus did this, you can live your life for the glory of God, even when you're a kid, even when you're a child, and on up to adulthood. You can live for God in Jesus. You can live for God with Jesus working in you by the Holy Spirit. You can follow Jesus. And that is really, really good news. That's the good news of the gospel. Amen. So if you know, you know. Now, do you know? Do you understand what Mary and Joseph didn't understand, but Luke wants you to understand? Are you certain about Jesus? You can be. Are you sure? God wants you to be. Luke wrote it down for us. Jesus lived a perfect life. He taught us the way of the one true God, which was his Father, and also our Heavenly Father. Jesus did remarkable, astonishing things, even as a boy. And then Jesus went on the cross. He died on the cross, not for his own sins, because he was sinless. But he placed our sins on his body. He bore the punishment that you deserve and I deserve. He was placed in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again to claim victory over all of our death and all of our hell and all of our sin. And then Jesus inspired Luke, our brother, by the Holy Spirit to write this truth down so that you can know this today. You can know Jesus and be saved. You can be certain about the Savior.